You know, it's pretty easy to assemble a child's toy or add oil to your car. Use a piece of software. You just follow the directions. But how about when you're looking for directions in the big decisions of life? What then? Find out on Grace to You. Be sure that your next decision is the right one. In other words, how can you know what God's will is all the time? It may be less of a secret than you think, and John MacArthur helps you see why today on Grace to You as he continues the study, If God's Will is So Important, Why Can't I Find It? Before the lesson, John, I know you have a letter there from a person who was struggling not to find God's will, but to find peace in Christ that she once knew. Her specific problem was anger. Encouraging to see how God worked in her life through Grace to You.
Thanks, Carl, and it's always wonderful to get this kind of feedback from listeners. This is from a lady named Lee who lives in Kansas. The letter says, Dear Grace to You and John MacArthur, I caught your broadcast for the first time recently and heard you talk about praying for those in authority. Instantly, I was overwhelmed with guilt. I've been increasingly resentful of the CEO at my company. I've considered leaving the job I love because of the CEO. I was angry and not willing to pray for her. My prayer life became non-existent. I grieved over losing my close relationship with God. After I heard your message, I can't say I immediately dropped to my knees, but I did have a change of heart. I began dwelling on the fact that Jesus died for my sins and God forgave me. You've helped me see through the fog of resentment, realize I had a choice. I could continue to resent my boss, or I could pray for her and try to be a beacon of light in the midst of turmoil. I've chosen the latter. I've been praying for her. It was a little rough at the beginning, but I truly want to do what is right. Thank you from the bottom of my lighter heart. Isn't that good? And that's why we're here. You just never know how God is going to take the message and drop it in on somebody. This time, a first-time listener. The ministry we're having in this life and in so many other lives is possible because of you. It's impossible to calculate its impact, but we know it's dependent on your faithfulness. Thanks for standing with us.
Friend, we're here to help you understand and obey the truth, and we love hearing when that happens. So please send your story. Stay tuned after the lesson for our contact information, but right now, let me direct your attention to John MacArthur once again as he continues the practical message, If God's Will is So Important, Why Can't I Find It?
I want to speak in a very practical vein so that we'll get a clear understanding of what it really means to know God's will for our lives. That is a major question. In fact, I would dare say that in my life, that's probably the most commonly asked question. How do I know what God wants me to do? Some people think the will of God is a very elusive thing. It's kind of like the brass ring on the merry-go-round. If you get it, that's kind of neat, but if you don't, you still get a ride. And you can live your Christian life without it. Other people think the will of God is sort of a mystery. It's sort of a foggy, hidden, secretive thing. God is sort of like the universal Easter bunny who stashes it somewhere and runs around saying, you're getting warmer, as we frantically try to find it. Some people think the will of God is a trauma. It's something like running down the road and falling and your nose lands on a map of India and you say, yes, Lord, India it is, or whatever. But people have strange ideas about the will of God. Some a rather mystical, visionary, dream orientation. Others as if God needs to speak with them out of heaven. Some feeling it's a traumatic event. And most, I think, who believe those kind of things, ultimately winding up with the sense of frustration, feeling that maybe they never found God's will at all and they'll have to wait till they get to heaven to know the fullness of the meaning of life. I believe that we go at this point to the Word of God. And I think that substantially we can find the will of God in the Scripture. Now, beloved, let me say this to you. If you're looking for the will of God in your life, number one, make sure you're saved. Number two, be sure you're Spirit-filled. That means you're receiving the input of the Word of God, living in Christ consciousness so the Spirit of God is controlling your life. Third,
God's will is that you be saved, spirit-filled, and sanctified. Sanctified. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I just want to touch it. So carefully watch. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. Now, when anybody ever asks me, oh, how can I know the will of God? I always think of this verse. This is the will of God. Why don't you start here? Even your sanctification, that means being set apart. That means being pure, being holy, being righteous, being virtuous, being sinless. God's will is that we be pure, undefiled, unspotted, blameless. That's God's will. That's pretty clear, isn't it? You say, well, what does he mean by that? Well, he gives four principles. Number one, verse 3, abstain from sex sin. Stay away from sex sin. Stay away from it. Abstain from porneia, any kind of pornography, any kind of sexual activity. And the word is broad enough, it encompasses all sexual activity except that which is permitted by God in the confines of marriage between a husband and a wife, and that's it. Stay away from it. That's the will of God. Every time a couple comes and they come in for counseling at the church and they say, we believe it's God's will for us to get married. We ask them a question. Are you engaged in sexual activity? If the answer is yes, then we say, you don't know the will of God. You don't know whether God wants you to get married. You don't know the part he hasn't revealed because you haven't even obeyed the part he has. You're not even in a position to know what God's will is. You have defied his will at the point of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Unless there is a life of righteousness and holiness and virtue, unless you're dealing with sin in your life and abstaining from sexual sin, you are out of God's will to start with. Principle number two, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, some believe the term vessel here refers to body, so that you are to control your body so it honors God. Some believe it refers to your wife. You are to make sure that you care for your wife in a way that is honoring to God. I guess I kind of lean toward the body concept because I think that fits the context better. In other words, handle your body so it honors God. Have you beaten your body to bring it into submission or subjection, as Paul says? Are you dealing with the flesh? That's the will of God. Thirdly, not in the lust of evil desire or concupiscence or sensuality as the pagans who know not God. Principle number one, stay away from sex sin. Number two, handle your body so it honors God. And three, don't act like the godless pagans. And how do they act? They're guided by their glands. That's how they act. They're guided by their impulses, their lust, their baser drives. In other words, it's a very physical thing here with the will of God. Stay away from sex sin and that which leads to it. Your body should honor God, and that means your body is always to be under control. All things are lawful, says the apostle, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the control of any. People say, oh, well, I'm always in control. Well, you get to a place where you're not. Where you're not. I remember the first time I ever kissed a girl. Out of control. Immediately. This is a whole new world. Whole new experience. And I realized that there were impulses in me that were beyond my ability to control. Except by the power of God. Finally, the fourth point, verse 6, don't go beyond and defraud your brother in any matter. Don't take advantage of somebody else. Boy, you know, people physically and sexually just take advantage of each other. Horribly. I read the most shocking article in psychology today. I couldn't believe it. It presents an entire psychological survey which advocates incest as a positive, affirming relationship in a family. If you can conceive of such a thing. Talk about taking advantage. It's going to come. That's the first article I've seen on it in a public place. It's going to come. And fathers will literally destroy their daughters when that becomes permissible. Don't use somebody. Don't use people to get your gratification. God's will is that you be pure. set apart, undefiled. No longer do you live in the flesh to the lusts of men, but in the will of God. I'm telling you, people, I get weary of the stuff that goes on in Christian circles. Churches are filled with people who are engaged in illicit relationships physically. This is the will of God for you now. You say, Christ is my Lord, and I have come to Him and received at His hand the grace of salvation, and I submit to Him, and I love Him, and I adore Him. And then you go out and you flagrantly and violently and openly defy His will. God's will is that you be sanctified, set apart, pure. Fourth, God's will is not only that you be saved, Spirit-filled, and sanctified, but submissive. Just a moment's thought on this. 1 Peter 2:13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God. And he stopped right there. He says, wait a minute. Submit yourselves to all the laws of man for the Lord's sake, not for the government's sake. But for the Lord's sake. Why? Because people are evaluating the legitimacy of your faith on the basis of your citizenship. Amazing. Amazing. What kind of a citizen are you? Do you obey the ordinances of man? The king? The governors? Them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers? That's the police and sometimes the army. The praise of them that do well? Listen. People say, oh, what should I do about the draft? What should I do about signing up? Well, same thing about being a policeman. As long as those parts of our government, the police and the armed forces, are protecting the innocent against godless, humanistic, atheistic murderers, whether they are individuals or nations, I don't see any problem in being engaged in holding up what is righteous. We are to be submissive. The spirit of good citizenship. We are to abide by the principles in our government. You say, well, now, wait a minute. How far do you take that? Just to the point where the government violates a direct command of the Word of God. Then you stand on the Acts 4, Acts 5 ground, and you say, at this point, we will obey God and not man. And I think that's where we have to draw the line. But we are to be good submitters. Do you realize in Ephesians 6 that if you're an employee, you're to submit to your employer as unto the Lord, as if he were Christ? We have to learn to submit. In Ephesians 5, it tells us in a marriage we learn to submit. In a family we learn to submit. In a job we learn to submit. In a government we learn to submit. And by our sweet, submissive spirits. Spirit of cooperation. This is not a dictatorship. And so we submit by cooperating. Not by saying, oh, well, if that's what they want to do, I'll roll over and let them do it to me. No, we have recourse in our government. We can vote. We can petition. We can lobby. We can go to court about things when we have a just, virtuous cause. And that's cooperating with the system. But when we violate it, then we cease to be well spoken of and can't even qualify to be elders in the church. Except in those cases where the government violates a direct command of God. And then we must obey God and pay the consequences. Can I give you a fifth thought? What is God's will? Saved, spirit-filled, sanctified, submissive. Fifthly, suffering. And I just want to mention this because we've covered it in the past. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. God's will is that when we confront the world and they react to our message and our life, that we may suffer. And he says, you shouldn't be so surprised, for Christ also hath once suffered. He suffered. And over in chapter 4, in verse 19, he says, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And in chapter 5, verse 10, he says, after you have suffered a while, the Lord will make you perfect. You see, part of the growing of a mature believer is suffering. It's the purging of John 15, where the Word of God and trials and circumstances strip off the sucker branches that retard our growth and dissipate our energy God has called us to suffering. All that will live godly in this present age shall suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12 says. So we have to face that. We don't look for that. We don't relish it. But we're willing to bear in our bodies the marks of Jesus Christ. We're willing to be bold and confrontive in the face of suffering. We're willing to say what has to be said no matter what happens. And sometimes that gets a little scary. I remember when I spoke at Valley College over here a few years ago. They asked me to speak on Christianity and culture, but I don't know anything about that. So I decided to speak on why Jesus is the Messiah. Well, that's a pretty interesting place to do that. Because there are a lot of Jewish people there. So I got up in the open forum for an hour and I spoke on why Jesus was the Messiah. I remember one young man who was saved that day right there and went to seminary. I also remember that Christians were banned from the campus. All Christian book tables were closed down. We started getting obscene phone calls in the middle of the night. They harassed my wife, my family. We have had in our time here at Grace Church even a person at our door with a knife threatening to kidnap our children. I have been put in jail for preaching the gospel in the United States of America some years back. That isn't always the way it'll be, but that might be. I really believe that we must confront an evil age. And people, if I believe anything, I believe that in the day in which we live, if we really are confronted, there will be greater consequences than there were in the past. But you know what? Paul said, I've suffered a lot, but I want to know him and the fellowship of his what? Sufferings. When you enter into suffering for the cause of Christ, you enter into an intimate identification with him who suffered. You see? That the one who doesn't suffer never really understands. Oh, the intimacy of suffering for Christ, understanding that merciful high priest that he is. And a last S point. God's will is that you be saved, spirit-filled, sanctified, submissive, suffering. How about this? Saying thanks. God's will is that you say thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give, what? Thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Now just watch and listen for a minute. People say, oh, I don't know God's will. I'm trying to figure out God's will. What is his will? All right? It is that you be saved. Have you given your heart to Christ? That you be spirit-filled. Are you receiving the Word of God regularly so that it creates in you a consciousness of Christ's presence, his Word dwelling in you richly, giving the Spirit of God that which is necessary to control your life so you're filled by him? And the word filled is used of a wind and a sail that blows the ship along. Are you being blown along across the water by the energy of the Spirit of God who fills your life because you have Christ-conscious thoughts? Are you sanctified? Have you checked your life at that point? Are you living a virtuous and righteous life? And submissive, are you the kind of a model of submission that the Word of God lays out? Are you one who submits to the authorities of the government, the authorities around you, so that the people say of you that you are well spoken of? What about suffering? Are you confronting a society that is godless? And what about saying thanks? Is your heart filled with thanksgiving for every trial, every tribulation, every difficulty, everything that goes wrong as well as right? Or are you gripey, grouchy, bitter, angry? What is God's will, you know? It's these things, people. You say, well, MacArthur, you're a big help. All you're telling me is a bunch of Bible stuff. You don't tell me which one of those six girls I'm supposed to pick. You didn't tell me where I'm supposed to move or go to school or change my job or how I solve my problem. I feel cheated. I didn't get a straight answer. I got one for you. You're going to like this. You know, if you're saved, spirit-filled, sanctified, submissive, suffering, and saying thanks, do you know what God's will is for you? Whatever you want. You like that? Does that sound good? Do it. Whatever you want. You say, what are you saying? That's self-will. See? I can't do what I want. I have to knock on the door and put out a fleece and... Wait a minute. If you're saved, spirit-filled, sanctified, submissive, and suffering, and saying thanks, who do you think is controlling your desires? Take a wild guess. God is. And that's why Psalm 37:4 says, delight in the Lord, and that's the composite of all six of those, and He will give you what? The desires of your heart. And it doesn't mean He'll fulfill the ones that you've generated. It means He'll put them there. People say to me, why did you go to Grace Church? And you know, for many years I've said I wanted to. And some people say, oh, you wanted to? Don't you know the will of God is something we just do because we have to do it? Wait a minute. I don't live in that kind of misery. I get letters every once in a while from a church or an organization. They'll say, you know, we feel that we have been led of the Lord to ask you to come be our pastor. And it's usually in Pear Blossom or Death Valley or somewhere. But anyway, sometimes it's better than that, or sometimes, I don't know, lots of things like that happen. And they say, would you please pray about this? You know what my first thought is? I don't want to go there. And if I don't want to go there, I have an awful hard time praying about it. I could just say, dear Lord, I don't want to go there. I'm just checking in with you to let you know that I don't want to go there. I don't know a better way for God to lead my life than through my desires. But there's a trap there, and that is if your desires are not His desires. And they cannot be His desires unless they are on these terms. There's a second thought here. Once you begin to follow that desire in your heart, and if it isn't clear yet, wait, it will be. I found that always true in my life. I came to Grace Church because I wanted to. And I still want to be here. And I don't want to go anywhere else. And I think God's running the wannas in me. See? But there's another thought. When we want to do something and we follow that desire, then we have to allow God to apply circumstances to that desire that may alter it. But at least it gets us moving. You can't steer a truck that's standing still, right? It's very difficult. Once it gets rolling, it's easy. And so we move out on the basis of the desire of our heart and let God shape that. The Apostle Paul, Acts 16, he gets going and he says, well, we decided we'd go into Asia Minor. And the Holy Spirit said, nope. So we said, plan B, we're going to Bithynia. And the Holy Spirit said, nope. That's south and north. We've just been east. What is he going to do? He never stopped. The desire, he kept moving and moving and moving. Finally got to the Hellespont and stood on the edge of the water and said, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? That night he went to sleep and had a vision to go to Macedonia. And the gospel went to Europe. And if he hadn't have done that and followed the desire of his heart to keep pursuing the will of God, even though the Lord was directing him along the way by closing a few doors, if he hadn't have done that, just maybe the gospel would have gone the other way and the Chinese would be the Christians evangelizing us. But you see, to follow the desire of your heart, you have to be open to the circumstances. You see, that's how God works. Nothing mystical. As you keep moving on the desire of your heart, God will open the right thing. I love this verse, Genesis 24:27. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. Let's bow. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
John MacArthur here on Grace to You, continuing his study called If God's Will is So Important, Why Can't I Find It? John, thinking about what you said about God's will for our sanctification, our purity, for that person who right now is saying, I want to sin less, I want to obey God's will, but it's a struggle, I don't know where to begin, what do you tell that person? What's the starting point for rooting out sin?
Well, I think the starting point for rooting out sin is the recognition that it exists. And what creates that recognition, what brings sin to the surface, is Scripture. When you are regularly exposed to the Word of God, it will expose your sin. It will produce conviction. What did David say? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. When our minds are filled with biblical truth, divine truth, God's word, God's will, God's way, God's standard, holy truth, holy thoughts, holy affections, sin is unmasked. It is opened up. Sin wants to have you isolated from Scripture. It wants you isolated from conviction. It wants you isolated from people who hold you accountable. It thrives when it controls the environment. So if you want to keep a pure mind, go to the Word of God. I want to offer you a free lesson, keeping a pure mind. We'll send it to you free on CD if you just contact us. It's a gift. Take advantage of this limited time offer. Write or call today and request your copy of Keeping a Pure Mind.
Whether you're a new Christian or mature in your faith, keeping your thoughts pure takes discipline. To help you with that, be sure to request this free CD message as you contact us today. The toll-free number here is 1-800-55-GRACE. And the email address, letters@gty.org. To use the regular mail, write to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Again, for a limited time, this CD lesson is yours free. Just ask for the title, Keeping a Pure Mind, and we'll gladly send you a free copy. The toll-free number again, 1-800-55-GRACE. The email address, letters@gty.org. And the mailing address, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also download the message from John's study this week. It's titled, If God's Will is So Important, Why Can't I Find It? They're free in the MP3 format at the website gty.org. And as we close this note, you may not know that John MacArthur serves as president of the Master's College and Seminary, both schools in the Los Angeles area. If you'd like information on enrollment, just go to the Grace to You website, gty.org, and look for the appropriate links. And now for John MacArthur, I'm your host, Carl Miller, reminding you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378 or watch online at gty.org. Then come back tomorrow for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. What specific impact did knowing God's will have on your decision-making, the big decisions, and even the little ones? John MacArthur explains tomorrow. Join him then for Grace to You.